If there's something I would like to try to get across this morning, is this. That is the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. I'm going to read chapter 4. I'm going to just read down to verse 14. There is so much within this chapter. We'll look at a few other verses in passing. But I want you to notice the power of the Word of God. It's very vivid in these verses. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answering him, saying, It is written, That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking up in a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written," guess who's talking this time, "and he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said to him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." If there's one thing that we know, it is that the devil knew that the Son of God had power. Notice verse number 3. The devil said to him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. He knew of the power of the Word of God. Just command it and it will take place. We also find in this chapter, in these verses, how the devil was defeated 3 times by the Lord Jesus Christ. We find these 3 times quite interesting because they are the 3 areas that he seeks to trip us up on in our lives. Notice first of all, in verse number 4, it says, it's written, Thou shalt not tempt, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know what he's doing there? He is going against the lust of the flesh. Why? Because in verse 3 he says, Make this stone into bread. Okay? There's the lust of the flesh. In verse number 7 it says, If thou worship, thou therefore worship me, all shall be thine. And say, Jesus said to him, Satan, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And this time we find that he has shown him all the kingdoms. What's he done? He's appealed to the eye. We find the lust of the eye. In verse number 12, after verse 11, of course, he says, If you cast yourself down, why, the angels will take care of you. Man, you've got all of this. Appealing to his pride. And of course, the Lord, we find, answered and said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Very important verse. And it describes something to us that we have just really dealt with. He says, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The 3 areas that the devil seeks to trip us up at is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He's very good at that. If you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, we find that he actually gave the same three temptations to her. In chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat." What are the three? The lust of the flesh, good for food. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to look upon. And also, it says here, one that was going to make you really, really wise. Pride. What's the appeal to? Those three areas in our lives. And we ought to understand that we might be able, through the Word of God and through the power of God, to overcome those things that seek to trip us up. We find, as we read the Scriptures here, that the people were overcome by the power in which he spake to them. Drop down to verse number 20 for a moment. It says, "And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" They see something different here. Verse number 32, if you go there for a moment, it says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." They recognized the power of his word. Verse 36 says, "They were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." If you go to verse number 39, I got to turn a page here. In verse number 39, it says, "And he stood over here, her." This is Simon's mother-in-law. "He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them." How did that take place? His word. He rebuked the fever. There's a key to such power in his words, and I believe you find it. You go back to verse number 1 with me. It says, "And Jesus being what? Full of the Holy Ghost." Being full of the Holy Ghost. Verse number 14, it says, "And Jesus returned the power of the Spirit unto Galilee." And if you go down to verse 18, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." What do we see is true? How did he have the power of the Word of God? Because of the Spirit of God being operational in his life. The first time we see the Holy Spirit of God in Christ is at his baptism. We looked at that last week. And as the Spirit of God came upon Jesus like a dove, the next time that we see the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ is when he is being led into the wilderness to be tempted. Isn't that interesting? It says verse number 1, the latter portion, "And was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil." Did the Spirit of God know what was going to take place? He's omniscient. But he led him to that place. Interesting. We're going to try to look at that a little more fully after a bit. That word tempt means to try, to endeavor. It means to try it. It's to attempt to cause it to do some particular thing. Basically, it is a testing. What do tests show? When you were in school as a young person, you would have tests. What did it show? It showed that you had something, did it not? And or maybe it showed you didn't have something. We get older and we find that there are tests through life. Isn't that true? And you get even older still and you find out you're constantly going to a testing station. They call it hospitals. I mean, one of the first things they're going to say is, well, we need to do some testing. My favorite line is when they say to me, we need to do this test, I tell them, I haven't studied. And they don't seem to care. They don't get it. Anyway, what does a test do? It shows us what we're made out of. It shows us what's right. It shows us what's wrong. And much of what God does is help us to see what we can indeed endure through the power of the Word of God. And so here's this word, tempt, and it's really setting the basis for the rest of Scripture. It's a testing. So 40 days, tempted of the devil. Isn't that something? What we can learn and apply our lives is this. We can overcome sin in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, but never in the power of the flesh. Galatians 5:16-17. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If there's one thing that I could get across to all of us, including myself, if I could look in the mirror at the moment, and that is that whatever there is out there that we would sin or have the opportunity to, if we're walking in the Spirit, it will not happen. He may lead us to it, but He will lead us through it. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If you're saved, you want to do right, but how many times do you find yourself doing wrong? Can you say during those times when you're doing wrong that you've been walking in the Spirit? Hardly. Hardly. What is the big problem in relationships with people? And especially if we go to the relationship of a husband and a wife and even children to their parents, it's in this very same area. For if you're walking in the Spirit and I'm walking in the Spirit, we are walking together with God. Very important. But if one of us is not, there becomes a problem. And there comes trouble as a result of it. Thank God for the power of the Spirit of God. We can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, says the Thessalonians, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. We have that privilege. How many Robert Rhodeses are there in Council Bluffs that needs to hear the gospel message? How many need to hear that? And we have this good news. We have this gospel. And through the power of the Spirit of God, we can reach them. We can do it. You say, well, the Lord Jesus could do it. Well, who lives in you? The problem is, who's walking in you? There'd be a difference. Now I want to back up just a moment and deal with a question. Because I think it's something that's very difficult for God's people to understand. Why does God lead us to a place of temptation, but not into temptation? Why would God lead the Lord Jesus Christ to the place of temptation? But we find He did not do the tempting, do we not? Verse 2 says, being tempted, or being 40 days tempted of the devil. Interesting. So much of our lives are spent in the place of temptation. And often we wonder, why does God allow this? Why does God allow this? Why does God allow some of these horrible things to take place? And there are literally thousands of people that they look at that and they want to blame God for things because they know that God is able to overcome those things, but they don't realize what God is trying to do. And what we need is to allow God to lead us to the place, but also then to lead us through the place of temptation. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was full of the Spirit. He went to it, but he went through it. What could possibly be the objective of such a move on God's part? Why would he do that? Why would he do that to his son? Let me propose this thought to you. God wanted to show Satan he was a loser. Every time you have a victory, that means somebody is a loser. Isn't that true? And what does God want the devil to understand? He's a loser. Now we look to the Lord, and his ways are so far past finding that, and perhaps that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. But God over and over and over is displaying that. The Holy Spirit never left him. The Holy Spirit never tempted him. Of course, we find there's another key player in this scenario, and that is Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, the very first prophecy that's in the Word of God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What's God doing with all of these things? Bruising his head. I think of one in the Word of God. We find a whole book about him. His name is Job. Job is a very unusual character in many regards. But I believe that God allowed Satan to have his way in his life to seek to display his grace, to display his power in the lives of those who the devil would like to destroy. And I think perhaps reminded him that he's a loser, he's a liar, he's a louse. How's that for a three-point outline? Listen to this, Ephesians 2. It says, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a colon here. Notice what's following. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Have you ever played in a sport and received a trophy? Did you ever do something in school and they rewarded you or awarded you with a trophy? Have you ever gotten an award for some particular act, some particular thing that you did in your life? That's what he's talking about here. And you and I, we are that trophy to show throughout the ages of God's grace in our lives. Isn't that exciting? You're a trophy. Now, a few people around you might not think so, but nonetheless, you know. I'm only joking there because if God really has something, they see it too. We find that God gave Satan access to Job's life. Why in the world would he do that? He allowed Satan to make Job's life as miserable as he could. And I believe it was to show Satan something, and that is that he is a liar. To show him there was somebody who would put God first no matter what. Now we read the story of Job and we find that he experienced some tremendous doubts. But we also find he never sinned in denying his God. Never does. Oh, there's some doubts that come. I'll go through a few in a moment. But God doesn't finish the book here. There are 40 chapters in which we find that God not only was putting Job on display as his work of grace, but he was working his grace into Job. God has a way of doing things in both directions at the same time. I believe there was another purpose that served for Job, and that is to strip him of everything that he was until he saw nothing but God. God used three friends, and I put that word friends in quotation marks, to accomplish something. They were self-righteous. They made accusations that hurt deeply. He sought to defend himself, only meet their volleys of criticism and cruel words. What did that do for Job? It stripped him of all that he was, that he might only see God. And we get to the end of the book, we can look at that and we can see the tremendous thing that took place in Job's life when nothing was about him any longer. He was in a position of doubt on many occasions. In chapter 3, we read that he wondered why he was even born. Same chapter, he basically says he wished he could die. We look at chapter 4 and we find these three friends come, and they don't come to help him, they come to criticize him. By the way, it's good as God's people to study the friends of Job as well and ask ourselves, what kind of friend are we? We find in chapter 7 of the book of Job that he was in a position of despair. He didn't know what way to turn. He thought that God was judging him, but he didn't know why. You go to the next chapter and we find his friends tell him, hey, you are backslidden, Job. The reason you're like this is because you don't have your mind on God. Well, that guy needs to go back and read Job chapter 1. We find that Job in chapter 10 does not understand the predicament that he's in. It doesn't make sense. We find that his friends are relentless in their condemnation of him. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. His despair rises, and you see that in some of those middle chapters, 16, 19, and 20. Matter of fact, at one point in chapter 23, he wonders where God is. Where's God at? Have you ever been in that spot? All seems to be lost. Everything seems to be against you. And you pray, and it's like heaven is made of brass. There seems to be no answer. But God's using that for a purpose. He just wanted God to speak to him. Finally, God does. But only after Job has gone through a tremendous amount of despair. Only when all of his friends, the three and then the fourth one, who's a young punk that thinks he knows better than the rest of them. Did I use the word punk? I hope that isn't something dirty in your mind, because it isn't in mine. I've often wondered, what does that word mean? All I see is somebody that's smart aleck. But we find some things take place in the life of Job. And we're looking at this because why does God allow these things to do? Why does God take us through the Spirit into places of temptation? To the place, and I shouldn't say in. And when it comes, though, he will take us through. Could it be that what God wants us to see, that there is no way out other than through him? Could it be that God wants us to understand that that whatever thing we try to come up with ourselves, it doesn't work. And finally we have to say, grace of God, I need you. There's nothing else. Those are tests. When God speaks, he shows forth his greatness to Job. In chapter 38 in the book of Job, we find that he talks to Job out of a tornado. Uses the word whirlwind. I don't know about you, but if there was a tornado coming at me, I wouldn't be thinking of God saying something to me. And there's something else that's very unique. As the Lord is speaking to Job, he never answers his questions. He simply shows him his greatness. By the way, we begin to see how great God is. Takes care of most of our questions, doesn't it? And so he shows him his greatness. He shows him he's a tremendous creator. He talks about two immense animals that one time roamed upon the earth. He speaks of probably a fire-breathing dragon. There are people who say there is no such thing. By the way, dragon in the Word of God is a word that we would now use, dinosaur. Did you know the word dinosaur was not even invented until the 1800s? Some say, how in the world did it breathe fire? Do you know that when you belch, there's methane gas that comes out? Do you realize if there's a spark there, you could cause a fire? I don't know how, that just kind of sounds silly, but nonetheless. God knows what he's talking about. And he's showing, hey, listen, I made these things, Job. And so he challenges Job to consider everything about him. And to see that greatness, to see the marvel of who he is. He continues that in chapters 40, 41, and just ingrains that into Job of his greatness. What do we need in our life? We need to get rid of self and have God exalt himself in our lives. How does he do it? He takes us through some deep, dark waters that we might see the lighthouse on the other side. So that sounds like a weird way to do things. If you're a parent here today, you've done it to your children. If you're a scriptural mom and dad, you know what you've done on the hind end of your little child? You ever heard the term blister your, well, anyways. Do you know there's a reality to that? One occasion, my mother showed me what that meant. She'd have been turned into child services for what she did, if it was today. But in that day, guess what? They'd say, do it again, he needs it. There was some sense back then, nonetheless. What are they doing? Taking us through some great trials to help us see, hey, we're not so great. It's not all about us. And he ingrains that into Job. And so Job is now looking only to God and not at his predicament. Changes the whole course of everything. And when you and I are encapsulated by God, our sufferings have no hold on us any longer. When we are so taken with God, those things that were tremendous tests, they mean very little to us now because we see the great power of God. it's done something for us. The Lord did this for Jesus. I realize he's the Son of God. But I think the Lord also used our Lord to help us to understand some things too. How can we get victory over all of those things? How do we come to that spot where we see the greatness of God? It's through His Word, isn't it? It doesn't just come to our imagination, but it comes through revelation. And we begin to grab hold of them. Has there been a time in your life, undoubtedly it's happened many times, that a verse of Scripture gripped your soul and gave you a strength? I chose as a life verse many years ago, John chapter 3, verse number 30. That's an interesting verse. It was spoken by John the Baptist. And he said this, "He must increase, but I must decrease." I don't know what you see, but I know what I see in my life. The greatest problem I have is pride. It's a horrible, horrible thing. And we think we can do this, we think we can do that. And we can do nothing without God. He must increase. That doesn't really happen while we are on the increase ourselves. So what does God do? He brings things in our lives to knock us down. A number of years ago when my boys were in high school, we had a basketball team here and we played a lot of different schools. And they were actually pretty good. And so we'd have our small school, we'd go. There were times that their basketball team had more players than we did students in school. And we would normally win those games. And I saw kind of a pompousness begin to take place in their lives. And I don't know who we played, I don't know where we went. But they beat us. And I thought to myself, that was needed. That was needed. They need to understand they're not so great. And we need to understand that whatever we are is because God's given us the ability. Mm-hmm. Amen? He must increase, but I must decrease. That was the story of Job. And I believe through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, did he not decrease himself in many regards that God might be seen far greater? As he came in humility to be born here, to live as a man, that the glory of God may be exalted. Father, today, thank you so much for this marvelous chapter. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you that we can see the power of the Word of God in all of this. We thank you as we look at many of the words, though we've not rehearsed them together, but words that we find in the book of Job, and how you brought him to that place of repentance and that place of realization that it's not about him, but it's all about God. Lord, thank you for those testings that come our way. You have said to count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. We think that's really a weird statement, but it's not. Lord, help us understand the truth of that. Bless in the hour to follow, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.